In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. A friend of mine was recently invited to a wedding, and the couple who was getting married, or who I maybe just got married, I think it was today actually, they said to the invitees that they asked them to share some words of wisdom beforehand in writing, so that they could share those ideas with other participants. It seems that they made some kind of booklet or a brochure of the wedding and included those words of wisdom. Now it turns out that this friend of mine took more or less verbatim some words of The Way by Saint Jose Maria. And I remember the words more or less by heart, but maybe I can also find, yes, here they are. These are words that he gave to the married couple who were getting married. Don't say, that person bothers me. Think, that person sanctifies me. And when I heard this, I thought, well, you have a surprising sense of humor. They are just getting married. But then again, he thought, well, he did it in all earnestness, saying that, well, it's good for them to get this advice early enough. Because the time will come when the spouse can result bothering. However, it's not easy to live this out in practice. I don't know if you have tried. Maybe you have also read or heard this advice before, and you thought, oh, that's a great idea. That's a great way of kind of finding something positive about another person who can be annoying. But as time passes, you realize how difficult it is to to live it in practice. And certainly one aspect of that challenge is that this, what is called passive mortification in the ascetical tradition of the church, this kind of passive mortification, accepting unpleasant things, accepting shortcomings, accepting trials, anything that kind of makes our life harder or less pleasant. It's not easy to kind of supernaturalize, to take it with a supernatural spirit when it comes passively, unless we also actively look for those things. Unless we actively do something in which we deny ourselves, in which we deny our comfort and our pride. Our Lord says in the Gospels, and this is just after Jesus has been talking about his coming crucifixion. For the first time he has announced this fate, so to speak, or this reality, this fact that he knew. Well, Jesus, you knew it by your divine wisdom, your divine knowledge, but also through the prophecies concerning the Christ. And then Jesus told his disciples, and as we hear these words, let's remember that Jesus is also saying them to you and I, right now. If anyone wishes to come after me, that is to say, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When the disciples first heard these words, they must have been most troubling, even outright confusing. Maybe not entirely, because Jesus, of course, in his earthly life, in his way of dealing with other people, his way of treating other people, he was in fact living a lot of self-denial himself. He was always attentive to the needs of others. He was always putting others first. He was not living a comfortable life. He was sleeping in all kinds of places where he could, or sometimes not sleeping at all. Maybe he often went without having dinner or lunch, or kind of maybe had just a little bit of something for snack, and then they would continue going, and he would be healing people and teaching. And he was certainly not kind of living a laid-back life. But still, even though the disciples had been seeing Jesus' way of life, I imagine that it was surprising. What does it mean? Jesus, what do you mean when you say, take up his cross? What cross? What are you talking about? After all, that cross is something that only makes sense after your crucifixion and death and resurrection. But because you couldn't give all the teaching afterwards, in fact, you gave a lot of it before they could really understand it. And here also, the way you talk about the cross connects those two. Cross, death, and life. Taking up our cross, following in your footsteps, dying to ourselves, losing our life, and finding it, regaining a new life, a different life, the real life. For, Jesus continues, for whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life and loses his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Or here could be translated as soul, in return for his soul. Because after all, no one is able to redeem himself. For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay every man for what he has done. Life and death, there is that paradox and mystery at the core of the Christian faith. And I think, even though I'm sure you and I, all of us, have meditated many times on this theme, many times on this question, but let's take a moment once again to go a little bit more deeper into this mystery, because it is so essential and so easy to forget. Or so easy, maybe, to put it more differently, that it remains just an idea, just an intellectual consideration that has no impact on my life and the way I act, the way I live. But we see Jesus here clearly in your teaching. Your goal is not to give us attractive, interesting ideas. We are not made saints by ideas alone, even though ideas are important because ideas have consequences. They inform our choices. But you say very specifically, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me actively with deeds. I have lately been reading, or more precisely listening to a book, an audiobook called Tried by Fire, or maybe it was Trial by Fire, by William Bennett. He's an American author, a Catholic author who has many books related to virtues and, you know, literature. But this book is about church history. It tells the story from one perspective of the first 1,000 years of Christianity. What is that perspective? It is the perspective of the martyrs, the trials experienced by the church. Not just the church in general, but individual, specific Christians through the centuries. It's very well written, very attractive style, and he kind of explains the different conditions very well. And the author highlights very beautifully, one can say really beautifully, the fact that this has been a crucial aspect of the faith from the beginning. Now we, of course, at least living in a place like Finland or maybe some other country, similar country, we are not threatened by martyrdom. We don't have to think about it like in those terms. We don't. Our way of taking up the cross will most certainly not be literally giving our life. And of course, then the question is, well, how should we do it? What does it mean for us? How can we, Jesus, deny ourselves and take up our cross, even daily, so as to lose our life for the sake of finding it, finding a more spiritual or supernatural life, a life more completely vivified by the Holy Spirit? And I think I'll say just some ideas. It would be interesting to share ideas, maybe, just hearing what ideas come to your mind, because maybe they would be really interesting ones. All of us can, as we are doing our own personal meditation and prayer, we can think about our own ideas, of course. Just to clarify, if you feel that I have no idea how to deny myself, well, I'll give you some ideas that can be helpful. And since I am by personality a kind of very systematic, analytic person, I'll start not by the conclusions but with kind of general principles. So basically, we can deny ourselves or leave out this so-called mortification in anything. On the one hand, anything that is pleasant, anything that is pleasant and attractive to us, something that we feel like doing. And on the other hand, with respect to anything and everything that is hard for us, we don't feel like doing. Or we don't feel like doing that way. So, just some quick examples. The first type of mortification is where we say no to something that we naturally feel like or spontaneously feel like doing. For example, that I always feel like laying down and just sitting down because I'm tired and everything. And the way of denying myself is, no, I'll get up and I'll be more active, I'll be more available for the others. Or it can be saying no to something that we feel like eating, for example. Basically, with respect to all the senses, we can find things that we find attractive and pleasant. And it's saying somehow no to something that we would put into our mouth. It can be during meal times, little things that we say, well, I'll delay this, I'll kind of wait a little bit before I take this that I really feel like. And I offer that to God, saying to him that this is a kind of sacrifice that I make in order to deny myself and love you more. Well, that kind of way of praying about this kind of self-denial, it can take all kinds of ways and it can be without words. But it's sometimes useful to say specifically, Jesus, I do this because of you, so that it's inspired, it's rooted in my love of God, in my desire of uniting myself more and more with Jesus, my Lord. It can be things related to words. I feel like talking, for example, and I want to talk, and I want others to listen, and I can deny myself by saying no to myself. No, now I'll try to be a bit more quiet and listen. In fact, in the way, in this little book on the chapter on mortification, there's one kind of list of brief ideas like this. The appropriate word you left unsaid, the joke you didn't tell, the cheerful smile for those who bother you, that silence when you're unjustly accused, your kind conversation with people you find boring and tactless, the daily effort to overlook one irritating detail or another in those who live with you. This, with perseverance, is indeed solid interior mortification. So there's a whole host of concrete ideas, mostly related to the way we deal with other people, the way we relate to other people, and serving charity, making it more pleasant for them, making their life easier, more pleasant. Of course, there would be all kinds of other examples. I won't try to kind of enumerate all the possibilities. Things related to sight, curiosity. What an important field of self-denial. But there can also be, as I said, the other direction. Things that I find difficult, and I do as a way of denying myself. Well, here was one example. Your kind conversation with people you find boring and tactless. That's a way of denying myself by actively doing something that spontaneously I would rather prefer to draw away from. Or smiling when I have a headache, for example, or I'm just tired. There can be headaches during which it can be very difficult to smile, but not all headaches are like that. There are also mild headaches. And and then there are also saints who are able to smile even in big headaches. I mean, Saint Jose Maria, who wrote this book, well, he for years suffered from serious headaches. But most of the time, it was not known to the people around him. And you might, of course, say, well, why wouldn't he kind of reveal that? And so, well, he did reveal that to the doctor and to those closest to him. But for many others, well, he felt it would just be a burden because, well, he was often like that because of an illness. And he didn't feel like He didn't want them to have to bury kind of the unpleasantness. It's good to talk to somebody, but we don't have to manifest our discomfort all the time. It can be a bit tiring. Good self-denial, good mortification is anything that enhances our love of others, anything that enhances our service of others, anything that enhances our love of God, our prayer, our spiritual life. Also anything that enhances and improves our work, our professional work. And when we think about it, for example, just doing our work well involves a lot of self-denial, beginning from punctuality, which is precisely doing something that I don't necessarily feel like doing, starting on time or going to a lecture on time, whatever. There's a lot of self-denial in that. Or in our spiritual life, that we make time for prayer, even though we don't feel like it, or that we put away the Facebook or the social media or my emails or whatever things that I would rather be flicking through now. Instead, I take something much more interesting, the gospel, a spiritual book. Maybe I don't feel like doing it. It's a self-denial out of love of God, and it improves, it makes me love God more. Very often we experience that when we deny ourselves like this, very quickly we already get that taste of life. That through that denial of ourselves, of our comfort, or of our pride, that discomfort kind of yields away, it kind of goes away. And we experience already that joy, that peace, that comes from being closer to God and closer to our fellow men. But although I said that the most important mortifications are those that make us love more, that make us serve better, and so on, nevertheless, it's not a bad idea to also have some mortifications that are related to our senses. There's this one point here in this book, The Way, which says, somewhere here, what it was, but the basic idea was that I don't believe in your interior mortification if you despise the mortification of the senses, if you don't practice it. Yes, here it was. Interior mortification, our thoughts, our attitudes, all those things, they are more important, but they are also much more difficult. They're more difficult to control. Again, I'll give just one other distinction because I like these kind of analytic, theoretical ideas. Basically, it all boils down to two things, our body and our soul. There are two ways in which we tend to kind of affirm ourselves, make ourselves the center of the world, to make ourselves the end of our life, instead of living for others and living for God's glory. And because we are a composition of body and soul, then that self-love or self-seeking manifests itself in those ways. On the one hand, related to the body, sensuality, bodily comfort, and on the other hand, related to the soul, pride, vanity, wanting praise from others, wanting to be the center of attention. And as we consider these ideas, well, maybe you and I almost spontaneously feel like saying to Jesus, how hard this is, how hard it is to live this out in practice. There's like a kind of gravity in me that pulls me down. Well, that's what theology traditionally calls the original sin, and the kind of the weight of original sin and our personal sins. It kind of pulls us down to comfort and laziness and self-seeking and self-affirmation and vanity and pride. And that's why, that's precisely why it's so important that we now renew ourselves somehow, that we renew in presence of God our commitment to go the other way, that we are prepared to fight against that tendency with a joyful spirit, with a sporting spirit, with a smile, knowing, having that conviction, that certainty, that when we do so, that's when we find happiness. We know, Jesus, that true life is in you. And we even feel more alive, more truly alive, the more we are in you, rooted in you, firmly living in you, with your mind, with your mindset, with your outlook, with your way of thinking and acting, living for the glory of our Father God, with the desire of doing the will of our Father in heaven, even though we don't always feel like it. Just like Jesus, you didn't always feel like it. Many times you didn't maybe feel like it, but certainly before the cross you didn't emotively feel like it. You had a natural sense of rejection before your passion and cross. But then you prayed. You prayed and you found that strength. And you told us to do likewise. Well, our way of uniting to you is not normally through martyrdom, not normally through physical death, but in little things, many little things done out of love and with a positive, affirmative spirit. Of course, there is that one point in the way in this the same book that I was quoting from. Towards the very beginning, there's this, in number 5, the first chapter, there's this phrase, get used to saying no. Get used to saying no. And it's kind of a summary of all the things that we have been discussing. But of course, it has to be understood in its context, because it cannot be, could you help me with this assignment? No! Could you be so kind as to accompany me? No, of course, it's not no in that sense of saying no to people when they ask us to help in something. It's saying no to ourselves in order to say yes to others, in order to say yes to God. And therefore, the fundamental point is not at all negative. It's always positive. It's always affirmative. And therefore, self-denial is not the point, it's just the way, it's the path. So, as we renew our commitment to live with the spirit of self-denial in a Christian spirit, let's remember, in the presence of our mother also, the Virgin Mary, that our life is essentially positive, affirmative, it's saying yes. Let's also ask her, the Blessed Mother of God, to help us to live this out in our daily life, in our daily chores, in our family life, in our ordinary work, in our ordinary relationships, in a way that is so natural that it doesn't even attract much attention. That the people, the ideal would be that it, people don't really pay any attention to it, but they just feel like, oh, with this person, it's so nice to be with this person. I don't know why. Well, we know why, because we say no to ourselves so that we say yes to others and to God. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.